And will you come with me in your copy of God's Word to the prophecy of Daniel? We're going to read this morning Daniel chapter 3, verses 19 through to the end of the chapter. And we enter Daniel chapter 3 at a moment of high drama. You'll remember that Nebuchadnezzar, in a fit of narcissism, a fit of pride, has constructed a 90-foot statue. And when the band played, and what a band it was, when the band played, everyone was to fall down and worship the statue. And by everyone, Nebuchadnezzar meant everyone. And as it happened, when the band struck up, there were three faithful servants of God who were there present in the crowd, who did not bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego cannot go there. They are worshipers of the true God. And that, of course, forces a showdown. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will not yield, even on threat of death. So will you then listen to God's Word, Daniel chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace, because the king's order was urgent, and the furnace overheated. The flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, this is a marvelous, marvelous thing. The works of the Lord are studied by those who delight in them. We pray that you would give us the spirit of diligent students, that we would be instructed by your word. And we ask that your spirit, the Holy Spirit, would be our instructor, that it might be truly said of us, we have been taught by God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in a place that none of us wants to be. They have honored God. They have been faithful. They have been obedient. They have lived dutifully in exile as faithful servants of King Nebuchadnezzar. They have done everything right, and they are looking at a terrible fate. They've done everything as they should. These are admirable, exemplary people, and they are facing a fiery trial. Peter says, do not be surprised when you face fiery trials. Do not be surprised when you are confronted by difficulty, by challenge. Don't be surprised when you find yourself facing the furnace. That's what's happening to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are facing the furnace, and the Scripture points us to them. The Scripture points us to the example of their faithfulness in the face of persecution, their faithfulness in the face of death, and that's something that gets our attention. And you'll remember how, as we've been studying Thessalonians in recent Lord's Day evenings, Paul highlights for us the importance of example. The Thessalonians were an example of how to be faithful to God in the face of persecution, in the face of trial, in the face of difficulty. And in a congregation of God's people, the example of those who are facing difficulty is a precious example. And we prize those examples not as those who imagine for a moment that people facing trial do it without turning a hair, without experiencing any experience of hardship or difficulty. But what comes to the forefront here this morning is not the example of these men, but what comes to the forefront, what the Holy Spirit wants us to see, is not the remarkable example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What the Holy Spirit wants us to see is the power, the delivering power of God, and the faithful presence of God with His people in trial. Because our God does not change. And Jesus, as we've already reminded ourselves, Jesus tells you, His beloved people, Jesus says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. We want to look at our verses this morning, our passage, and we want to walk through the passage that we have before us. We want to see some of the important things that we need to learn from this morning that direct our gaze beyond Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over their shoulders so that we can see the hand of God at work. And we're going to look at verses 19 through 23, and we're going to see King Nebuchadnezzar, and we're going to see his face, and it's kind of a scary face that we see in verses 19 and the few verses following. And then in verses 24 through 27, we're going to look into the fiery furnace through the shimmering heat haze to see what's going on in there. We discover the presence of a heavenly helper in that furnace. And then looking at the last three verses, 28, 29, 30, we're going to hear the king's response. But the king kind of fumbles. And that's going to be something that you and I will want to learn from. The first thing we want to look at in verses 19 and the verses following is the king's face. We want to see the king's face. Now, we've already said that the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar is a scary place. And in our studies in Daniel already, we've seen that even though it's a powerful empire, even though the city of Babylon itself is an astonishing city, we're going to get to look at it more closely in some of the chapters following. It's a city of breathtaking architectural distinction. And even though there are some marvelous things like Nebuchadnezzar's great statue that impresses everybody but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is a scary place. Underneath the veneer of civilization, underneath the veneer of sophistication, underneath the overlay of intellectual expertise. And remember, the Babylonians were famous not just for their military might, but for their wisdom. Underneath all of that, the kingdom of Babylon is a scary place in which to live. And we discover that when we look at verse 19, because we're told that the emperor himself was someone who was volatile. The emperor himself was someone who acted unpredictably. He could fly into a rage, and he does so. Listen to verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression on his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace to be heated seven times more than it was usually heated. And the writer directs us to the king's face. And boys and girls, King Nebuchadnezzar did not have his happy face on. He did not have his happy face on. When you looked at King Nebuchadnezzar, this was a scary face. The king was absolutely filled with fury. It's like previously he's been speaking to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he's been sort of offering them another chance. Maybe you weren't ready for the cue. Maybe you were distracted when the band struck up. But we're going to get the band to play again, and you'll have another chance to bow down to my idol. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, you don't need to get the band to strike up again. This is not up for discussion. We're not going to bow down to your statue. And at that point, the kind of smile, you can imagine Nebuchadnezzar's kind of smile. The smile is gone. It's like when a cloud goes in front of the sun and suddenly the warmth of the sunbeams is gone and there's a kind of a darkness and you feel a shiver. And I'm sure people looking at the king's face maybe felt a shiver go up their backs. The writer says that the king's countenance, the king's expression, the expression on his face was changed. Actually, what it says quite literally is the image of his face changed. It uses the same word that's used to describe this great big statue. A couple of weeks ago, we wondered, was the statue a statue? Was the statue, was the idol? Was it a representation of King Nebuchadnezzar? And we really don't have a good answer to that. But the writer says, at this point, the image of his face changed. And right then, I think his face became very hard, very metallic, very, very heartless, a very cruel, unsympathetic expression covered the face of the king. He is seriously, seriously angry. There's no compassion. In fact, he orders the furnace to be heated seven times, hotter and hotter than it's been heated before. You can just imagine one of those temperature gauges and the needle on it, and there's a red zone, and there's the needle is kind of going toward the red zone, and it goes into the red zone, and there's some kind of a stop at the end of its travel, and the needle is pressed hard against the stop, and the technicians are there's a little bit nervous that we're about to have some sort of serious meltdown here, but the furnace is to be heated up seven to hotter than ever before, way beyond what its nominal ratings are. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go from the king appealing to them to the king threatening them with death. Things seem to be going all right until they're not. Have you had that experience where things are going okay and then suddenly they're not, and you find yourself, now you're facing the furnace. Oh, not a furnace like the one that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego experienced or were confronting, but suddenly you're looking at a furnace. Maybe it comes in the form of a doctor's report. Maybe it comes in the form of a professional review. Maybe it comes in the form of an exam, a test result. And suddenly, everything goes from being okay to not being at all okay. It's now we're in a serious place. You've been getting along just fine, and now things are not quite so fine at all. And the furnace can take many, many different forms. You've probably found yourself facing a furnace, brothers and sisters. You've probably found yourself facing a furnace at some time or other. Maybe it's kind of a recurring furnace experience. Maybe you're facing the furnace right now. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, King Nebuchadnezzar's furnace kind of represented the sum of all fears, because you've maybe had the kind of experience that's left you traumatized, and you've had the unsettling experience, the hurtful experience in the past, the trauma that gets triggered by certain things. The people of Israel, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are a part of the people of Israel. The people of Israel had experienced the national trauma of being enslaved in Egypt. And when Moses looks back to describe that national trauma in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10, Moses describes Egypt as an iron furnace. The people of Israel were in an iron furnace in Egypt. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew what that was like. That was a genocidal, murderous regime that the people were subject to. And now here they are in Babylon, looking literally at a furnace. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10, the prophet is looking ahead to the time that we're reading about. And in Isaiah chapter 48, the prophet says, Babylon is going to be like, it's going to be like a furnace. When you live in Babylon, you don't live far from the furnace. The furnace is there. The people of God, this is what Peter's talking about. The people of God living in exile constantly find ourselves coming face to face with the furnace. The times of trial come. And Isaiah explains that those trials refine and purify. They're a test of our faith. They're a test of our commitment to God. That's what's happening with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They can bow down and live, or they can refuse to bow down and they go into the fiery furnace. The king's face is a scary face. The furnace is a scary, scary furnace. If you are citizens of the kingdom of God, your king's face always smiles on you. That's the promise that was made to God's people in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his countenance to shine upon you and give you his peace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. The countenance of our God constantly looks on us, not with the kind of scary complexion that Nebuchadnezzar's countenance has. Your God looks on you and smiles because he sees the Lord Jesus. Remember what we said earlier. Jesus has become for us a righteousness from God. When God looks on that Christ-imputed righteousness, he smiles. Now, what that means is, as you and I live in Babylon, and as we find ourselves facing the furnace, we are not to imagine for a moment it's because our God is furious with us. We're not to imagine for a moment it's because our God is out to get us. We're not to suppose for a moment that it's because our God is trying to destroy us, because our God lifts up his countenance upon us. This is the blessing at the end of our service today. Lord willing, we'll hear those words pronounced. God's blessing on his people. You who know the Lord Jesus are under the smile of God. You don't need to be afraid. The salutation with which we were greeted earlier in our service, peace be unto you. God receives us with peace because we are reconciled to him in Jesus Christ. William Cooper, you remember the words of his famous hymn, William Cooper says, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust upon his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Your king doesn't look on you with a scary face. Your king looks on you and smiles. Boys and girls, if you're trusting in Jesus, God doesn't have a scary face. God smiles when he sees you. And we trust. That's why Peter says in the words that we read from 1 Peter 4, verse 19, we continue to trust God. Let those who suffer continue to trust, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good. We entrust our souls, we entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator, even when we're facing the furnace. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And yes, they go into that furnace. They are helpless. And the writer describes them going into the furnace. They're bound up. Did you notice how many times we're told that they were bound? They're bound hand and foot. There's nothing that they are able to. They're utterly helpless in the face of the furnace. And you've probably experienced that kind of helplessness where it feels like your hands are tied. Their hands were literally tied. There they are, and the translators struggle to describe the wardrobe that. And we can imagine that they're wearing their. These are counselors to the king. These men occupy significant positions. Their clothes are the regalia of their office, but that's not going to save them. They're bound in that. They're going to go into the furnace, in spite of the fact that they performed well in service of Nebuchadnezzar, and they are taken up by the strong men. We're told that King Nebuchadnezzar's mighty men, these are Babylon's best, and they see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are bound up, and they carry them, and I can imagine the furnace has got some kind of chute or hopper or something on the top, and they're going to throw them in there. And the writer tells us that so hot was the furnace that Nebuchadnezzar's obedient servants died. The ones who died right up front are the ones who are obeying Nebuchadnezzar. That's kind of an interesting little bit of foreshadowing right there. They are unable to withstand the heat, and in go Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so now the writer in verses 24 through 27 invites us to come and take a look into the furnace. The furnace, if it had some kind of hopper opening chute or something up top, there was a door, an opening, a grating at the front, and Nebuchadnezzar is squint. This holds a kind of morbid fascination. You can't help but look at this. And Nebuchadnezzar looks. Boys and girls, have you ever looked into a really hot fire? Like you've had been to a bonfire, maybe had a big cookout or something. You've got a really hot fire. Have you ever noticed the way? You can feel the heat from a distance, and have you ever noticed the way the air kind of shimmers? It's hard even to see into the fire because it's so hot. And here's King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's squinting into the furnace to try and see what's going on in there. And what does he see? He sees some movement. And it's not just the movement. It's not just the flicker of flames. He sees people in there. And they're walking around. And one, two, how many does he see? Three. There are four. There are four in there. And the fourth is some kind of supernatural unearthly being. And you hear that fourth individual describe verse 25. Nebuchadnezzar, it's a son of the gods. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar's a pagan. As far as he's concerned, there are lots of gods. This is son of the gods. Verse 28. It's some kind of angel. Now Nebuchadnezzar changes his tune, and Nebuchadnezzar calls them to come out of the furnace. Did you notice he calls them to come out of the furnace? He doesn't send any of his mighty men in there to get them. There's no furnace malfunction here. This furnace is still blazing hot. Nebuchadnezzar and his mighty men can't even get close to it. There's nothing wrong with the furnace. But the individuals who are in the furnace, they are safe and well, and Nebuchadnezzar calls them out of the fiery furnace. You notice how many times that we're told it was a fiery, burning fiery furnace. It gets emphasized. This was the real deal. This is deadly. And they're being called out of it, and they come out, and it is a miracle. They're unharmed. And the writer tells us, you might be inclined to dismiss it. The writer tells us that this miracle passes the smell test. Did you notice that? There wasn't even the smell of burning on their clothing. It's a miracle. Sinclair Ferguson points out that we often think the Bible is a book that's bursting with miracles. And yes, the Bible records a lot of miracles, but when you think of the history of God's dealings with his people, those miracles kind of occur in clusters here and there. We find little bursts of miraculous activity at various points in Scripture. And those bursts of miraculous activity come at very important and critical times in the experience of God's people. Here are God's people in a situation where they are in the fiery furnace of Babylon. Remember what we said? There's the fiery furnace of Egypt when the people were enslaved and facing annihilation at the hand of Pharaoh. And now the people have been exiled into Babylon, and it looks like the people of God are going to be swallowed up. They're going to be done away with. Can they survive? Here's a miracle to remind them that, yes, God protects his people. God keeps his people safe. And remember how Isaiah says to the people of God, speaking God's words, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. The flame will not consume you." And you can imagine Isaiah's hearers saying, "All right." And here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as the living proof that Nebuchadnezzar, the powers of Babylon, have brought their worst to bear on God's people. And God has brought his people out. That's good news for Israelites. It's good news for Jesus' church. Here we are living in Babylon. Sometimes we wonder. We look at the statistics, the falling away of religious practice, the few people who are to be found in worship, the rise of disbelief, the immoral behavior that seems to carry all before it. And we wonder, is God able to protect his people? God protects his people in the fiery furnace of Egypt, of Babylon, and of all the Babylons. He cares for his people. He protects us. He watches over us. He preserves his church. Who was that fourth man? We wonder who he was. Oh, there's lots of ink spilt on who could this possibly be. Well, is it an angel? Jewish commentators say this was an angel. Of course, they're going to say it was an angel. Christian commentators would say this is the Lord Jesus, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. Others might say, well, it's some kind of manifestation, a tangible manifestation of the presence of God. And we can certainly say that because God has promised to be with his people. The angel spoke to Mary and said, "You will bear a child, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us." God has come to be with us in the person of Jesus, the Savior who says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I will be with you to the end of the age." What do we know about the Lord Jesus? We know that the Lord Jesus is ascended to the right hand of God the Father. We know that the Lord Jesus, being God in his divine nature, is omnipresent. Boys and girls, what does that mean? It means that he's everywhere. Now, we don't see him. We don't see him with our eyes. But he is with us. He's with us. And as someone has said, this, what happens with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's not a blueprint. In other words, when you find yourself in a tight spot, you're not going to suddenly notice there's someone else standing beside you. It's not a blueprint. It's a token. It's a reminder to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that God is with them as he had promised. The Lord gives his people tokens like that. If you're here this morning as someone who has been baptized, your baptism is a token to remind you that God has you for his own possession. so that when you're facing trials and struggles, you remember that I belong to God. He's set the mark of his ownership on me. And yes, our baptism becomes meaningful when we receive it by faith, when we look on it by faith. Otherwise, it's just an empty sign. But for those of us who have been baptized, who have had the Holy Spirit work in their hearts, we look on our baptism and say, God marked me out as his own. I am one of the sheep who bears the mark of the Good Shepherd, so I'm not going to be lost in all the chaos and confusion. Jesus spreads a table for us in order that we can be reminded that he nourishes us. He supplies us with grace. These are the things that remind us of the presence of our God with us in Babylon. The presence of our God with us when we're facing the furnace. The presence of God with us when we're in the furnace. And God gives us those reminders. And sometimes the reminder comes in the form of a brother and sister who draws alongside us to minister to us for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And then we're reminded that Jesus is with us to care for us, the person who offers to pray for us. And we have a reminder that there's something going on here that's more than just a human kind of concern. It's Jesus reminding us that he's got his eye on us. He's reminding us that he is with us, even in the fire. And the writer to the Hebrews, you remember how, recounting in Hebrews 11, the different manifestations of faith and how faith was exercised in all kinds of difficult situations then. And in chapter 11, verse 34, speaks about those who by faith quenched fires. And here are three individuals who trusted God, and they came out through the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar is impressed. He is totally impressed, and he remarks on what's happened. He can't help but remark on what's happened, but his response is a fumbled response, isn't it? We're looking at verses 28 through 30, and first thing to notice here is that Nebuchadnezzar answers his own question. He asked a question back in verse 15. We read it a couple of weeks ago. He said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what God is there who can deliver you out of my hand? That's the question that hangs over the fiery furnace. And that can be the question, you see, that comes into our minds. Here we are facing our fiery furnaces, and is there a God who can deliver me out of this? What God? That's Nebuchadnezzar's question. Sarcastic, sneering question. What God is there who can deliver you out of my hand? After all, I am Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of Babylon. And now he answers his question, verse 29. He says, there's no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Remember that people who scoff at God, people who sneer at God, people who might make fun of you. Remember the situation that Peter describes where Christians are being mistreated because they're Christians? You silly Christians. You silly Christians. How stupid to believe in a crucified Savior. People who are subject to that kind of derision, that kind of scorn. And we've experienced it, and it intimidates us. But at the end of the day, Paul tells us, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will know who Jesus is. And some will greet the Savior. In the adult Sunday school class this morning, we were hearing the testimony of Paul who looks forward to the appearing of the Lord Jesus, and those others who look forward to the appearing of the Lord Jesus, the Savior who appears in triumph as the Redeemer and Deliverer of his people. And then for others, the recognition of Jesus that comes too late because they've persisted in rebelling. They're the scoffers, they're the sneerers. Where is the promise of his coming? God has got Nebuchadnezzar's attention. And maybe that has happened to you, or not in such a dramatic way, perhaps, as God got Nebuchadnezzar's attention, but
sometimes the light kind of comes on. It's not right. We've had an experience, and God really got our attention through it. It really made us think about God. We were scared, and when we got scared, what did we do? Maybe we prayed. Maybe we started to read the Bible. Maybe we even talked to a few people about Jesus. What does this mean? Because we're frightened. Maybe we ask people to pray for us because we're in one of those fiery furnace kind of situations. We're looking at a fiery furnace, and that scares us. And we suddenly start to realize that we need a help that goes beyond ourselves. Maybe we've been moved by a sermon. Maybe we've been touched by someone's testimony. Somehow God got our attention. That's where Nebuchadnezzar is. God's got his attention again. We've already heard how God got Nebuchadnezzar's attention on a previous occasion. And here, God has got Nebuchadnezzar's attention again. He's answered his question, what God can deliver you from my hands? Well, it's the God of the Israelites. The God of the Bible is able to deliver from Nebuchadnezzar's hand. But Nebuchadnezzar, nevertheless, does not acknowledge that God as his God. Did you notice that in verse 28? The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are his servants. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're his servants. He is their own God. Verse 30, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar has been brought face to face with that God. God has got his attention, but this God who has confronted Nebuchadnezzar is not Nebuchadnezzar's God. Nebuchadnezzar refers to him as the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can turn that around and perhaps apply that to your service. It's the God my parents worship. My parents loved Jesus. My parents love Jesus. But you see, the question is, do you love Jesus? Someone whom I respect was a follower of God, and I respect that, but are you a follower of God? Someone who is influential in my life, trusted in the Lord Jesus for his Savior. That I'm impressed at that, but are you trusting in Jesus as your Savior? Nebuchadnezzar is referring to God as the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and oh yes, he's got respect for God. Now, the God of the Israelites is installed in the pantheon. Did you notice that? Now he's elevated to join the other gods that Nebuchadnezzar worshipped. And again, what did we say earlier? A partial obedience, a half obedience is no obedience at all. It's not enough for you to say, I believe there is a God. Not enough for you to say, I believe there's one God. You have to say, this one God is my God. Nebuchadnezzar is not there yet. Now, of course, we know that there's work in progress here, but I want you at this point to see the way in which Nebuchadnezzar's fumbling his response to what God has done. Don't fumble your response when God catches your attention. And Nebuchadnezzar, he does acknowledge in verse 28 that they, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Still their God, not Nebuchadnezzar's God. But they were ready to give up their body. They were ready to die for the sake of their God, and God delivered them. The Lord Jesus has come into the fiery furnace. Our God is a consuming fire, says the writer to the Hebrews. He has a consuming wrath against sin. The Lord Jesus placed himself under that wrath. The Lord Jesus submitted himself to the fires of hell as experienced on the cross on behalf of those who would trust in him. The Lord Jesus has come through death and the grave. We remember Thomas seeing Jesus. Jesus has come out alive from the cross He's come through the grave alive. And the response of Thomas is to fall down and say, my Lord and my God. You hear what Thomas is saying? Not just Lord, not just God, not just Jesus. My Lord, my God, the one who has gone through the fire on my behalf so that I can be received into fellowship with God, so that God can beam on me with all the delight and affection of a father looking on his child, a father who's committed to the protection and care of his child, a father whose love toward us is so great that, as Paul says in Romans 12, what's our reasonable sacrifice in response? What's our reasonable response to what God has done for us? It is to throw ourselves, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, to give ourselves over to God because of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus. And then, yes, to be assured that that God is a God who is with his people right to the very end. Remember Paul writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul knew what it was to look into the fiery furnace. He knew what it was to feel the heat on his face. And Paul says, our God has delivered us, and he will deliver us. How does Paul know that? He says, because God is able even to raise the dead. And so that when we felt ourselves to be under sentence of death, we knew that God would be with us to deliver us and bring us through. May we, you and I, have that confidence in our saving God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these marvelous pictures that you give to us that point us to the Lord Jesus. We ask, Father, that we might not be remiss in ignoring what the Scripture says to us. We ask that you would give us grace to respond, my Lord and my God, and that we might then be reassured that you deliver and will deliver again because you love us as your own children. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.